I wonder if you've got something that you're looking forward to, or in the past you were looking forward to, but there's a delay before it arrives. So something you're looking forward to, but a delay, maybe for a significant length of time before it arrives. Maybe it's a birthday or a birthday party. You're maybe going to hit a significant milestone and you're really looking forward to it, but there's a delay. Or a holiday. Maybe you're going somewhere exotic next summer and you're really looking forward to it, but again, there's a delay. Maybe it's retirement. Maybe it's as simple as, you know, for Jess and Phil, potty training ending. Not for them, for their children. And when there's the delay, it's easy to lose faith, to lose hope, to think it'll never come. And I know with Phil and Jess a minute, that's certainly something that they're kind of going through. Right? It can happen to all of us, can't we? And as we enter this new section of Luke's gospel, and we know it's a new section because Luke gives us marker points on the way. So if you look at, for example, the first verse that we had read to us, verse 11, Luke 17, verse 11, you'll see that that Luke says, on the way. Now, we don't have the neon lights when we're just reading in two dimensions, but that's kind of Luke's neon lights to tell us we're in a new section of Luke. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he's bringing in the kingdom of God, but, as he said there in verse 25, there's a delay. It's not come in its fullness yet. That's the question that the Pharisees ask Jesus in verse 20, if you look. When will the kingdom come? And Jesus' short answer is, not yet. And when we live in that period now, before Jesus returns, before the kingdom comes in its fullness, before the new creation comes, before Satan is totally defeated and bound, there's a chance we might lose hope. The delay could be significant. We don't know how long, but we might lose faith. We might lose hope. We might give up on Jesus between now and that time. When I was 10 years old, I was not just into football, I was really into table football. I don't know if anyone can remember Sabutio. Yeah, those wonderful little figures, that you, no bigger than this. And you'd flick them to kick the ball and you'd play a real football match. And you could get all the stuff. You could build a magnificent stadium just on, you know, this piece of cloth that rolls out to be your football pitch. And as I'm showing my age here, as a 10-year-old, I can vividly remember in the toy shop it was going to cost £13. And it was coming up to Christmas and I only had seven. Okay, and I thought even with my pocket money of 50p a week, it was going to take forever to get to the point where I could afford to buy it. And I thought, well, Christmas is coming. Maybe I'll get a little bit of money for Christmas that I can go and buy it. And behold, on Christmas Eve, I'm given an envelope from, I think it was my great aunt's half sister or something, you know, from Auntie Wren. And behold, there was £5 in. I thought, whoa, I've now got 12. Only one more needed. Actually, Christmas Day came and my parents must have known that I wanted it because my parents had bought it for me, right? But in that period of wanting it and not having the money, there's that delay. And in that delay, I might lose hope. Oh, I'll never have enough to get this thing I want. But it arrives. And Jesus is saying that's a little bit like the kingdom of God in its full state. We might think, when's it going to come? When is Jesus going to return? When is this world with all its decay going to end and be renewed? And Jesus says, it will, but not yet. Now, the thread of all this section is there in verse 20. And well, don't worry, we are kind of coming to the story of the 10 lepers. I haven't forgotten about it. But the thread is really verse 20. That question that the Pharisees ask. We're so used to the Pharisees always getting it wrong, always being anti-Jesus, that actually we can be surprised when they ask a good question. So look down at verse 20. being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them. Right? That's a good question. They've got it right. And that's the kind of thread that's holding this entire section together. The kingdom of God. The place where God rules over the people, over his people, through his king in his place. And as we come into this new section that we'll spend the next number of weeks looking at, we're going to see familiar stories to us. Jesus and Zacchaeus. And you go, oh, I know that story. Fabulous story. Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We'll see Jesus and a blind beggar. We'll see the story of Jesus meeting a rich young ruler. And we've got all these isolated stories. And the big question we need to be asking is, well, how do they all fit together? Why is Luke telling us this story at this point? And that's why we're starting, if you like, with this at a wide angle of a camera lens. Because the thread that holds all these stories together is the kingdom of God. Because Jesus not only answers the question of when will the kingdom of God come in its fullest state, he also answers a second question. And that's who? Who can enter the kingdom of God? So we'll see the tax collector, the rebel, he will enter the kingdom of God, but the Pharisee won't. The blind man, he'll enter, but a Pharisee won't. Zacchaeus will enter, but the rich young ruler won't. So what are the entry requirements for the kingdom? Well, what have all those people got in common? What's Zacchaeus? What's a blind man got in common? What's the tax collector got in common? Well, they all have faith in the person and the work of Jesus. They recognize him as both Lord and Savior, and therefore they will enter the kingdom. While those who refuse Jesus as the king will remain outside the kingdom. That's why Jesus can say in verse 21, if you look down, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom in its fullest state, he says, hasn't come yet, but in part it has come. Why? Well, one, because Jesus, the king, is amongst you. And secondly, slowly but surely, people are coming to know Jesus as king. The kingdom is growing. It's not in its fullest state. All of God's people haven't yet been brought in, but it's growing. So the kingdom of God is in our midst, Jesus says. But you say, what on earth has this got to do with the story of 10 lepers being healed from leprosy? Or if we modernise it, what's this got to do with 10 people being healed from COVID? You go, I don't see, Gareth, how that all fits together. Surely this is just a nice moral lesson. You know, be thankful for good things that come your way. Remember to say thank you when a blessing comes. And maybe you think, well, I wish my children would know this lesson so that when dinner comes and they go, oh, not fish and chips again, they kind of go, oh, thanks, Mum. Thanks, Dad. That's nice. Is that what this is? Is it just a nice moral lesson? No, far from it. That's kind of why I started with the wide angle of the camera. If we can see what the theme of the bigger section is, the kingdom of God, we're then forced to ask the question, how does this particular story fit into the bigger picture? But also, we can see there's hints even within this section, within this story, that it's still about the kingdom of God. Look with me at chapter 17 and verse 19. Jesus said to the one leper who returned, rise, go your way, your faith has saved you. Now I know your Bible might say your faith has healed you, and we'll come to that later, but it's actually about being saved. Your faith has saved you. That is, you've entered the kingdom of God. Because you've admitted, you've confessed Jesus is the king, you're now in the kingdom. His faith has saved him. And that line is kind of Luke's chorus. Imagine a song, you know, songs that we sing. We've got our verses and then we've got our repeated chorus, haven't we? And that line, "Your faith has saved you," is one of Luke's favourite choruses through his gospel. So you're going to go back into your groups for just 2 or 3 minutes. There's another question coming up on the screen, and you're going to do a bit of chasing through Luke's gospel to see his chorus. So into your groups, hopefully, there we go. 4 passages to quickly look at, and just saying, what have they each got in common? What you've found, even if you've not managed to see all through all the stories yet, is that each individual in that story makes the right response to Jesus, and he says things like, you know, your faith has saved you, or your sins are forgiven. These are people who are entering the kingdom. So when we see Luke's chorus, and we see that the chorus line also comes out in our story of the 10 lepers, we go, ah, that's significant. Here's another example of someone entering the kingdom. Imagine, you don't probably need to imagine, think about your favourite TV drama. I don't know, Shetland, Lord of the Rings, right? Some good cultural stuff, right? None of this Strictly Come Dancing stuff, okay? And those good TV dramas that are kind of a series of 7 or 8 episodes, once you get to episode 2, they all begin with a kind of a 2-minute recap. And then you get to episode 3 and you've got, you know, another recap of the first 2, and so on. And what Luke is doing here in this story of the 10 lepers is he's giving us that recap of his gospel so far. He's saying, who can enter the kingdom? Well, just like we've seen so far with this sinful woman or with other people that we've come across, they entered the kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus, seeing him as God's king. And now here's another example. So before he goes on to tell us about the when will the kingdom come in its fullness, he gives us a recap of the who. Who can enter it? All right, so far we've had our kind of our wide-angle camera lens, haven't we? Let's come to that zoom lens and let's focus in now on the story itself. Can I have the next slide, please, Imran? Keep going. So first of all, I want to see a distant healing for desperate people. A distant healing for desperate people. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 11 to 14 of chapter 17. First of all, Jesus gives us the setting. He was on the way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you like, he's in no man's land. All right, he's just sort of wandering with a focus on Jerusalem, but here he is, and he now comes to this village. And as he enters the village, these 10 lepers, these 10 people with these awful skin disease, kind of holler out to Jesus. Now, they're isolated. They're not allowed to be with the rest of the people in the village because of their disease. It's like COVID. No one wants you around. If they were having any meals, their kind of friends or family would kind of, you know, put the meal there with them way over there at the back of the hall and then run back to the rest of the village where it's safe before they could come and get it. Totally, totally isolated. No work, no family members to come and see you. You can't go to church. You can't do anything really except be with other people with the same disease. So there they are, probably on the edge of the village. They see Jesus coming into their village and they go, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." So just pause. There's obviously some recognition amongst them already about who Jesus is and what he's like. You're not going to cry out, "Jesus, have mercy on us," if he's just a random stranger. They seem to have some knowledge of him already. Now we expect Jesus to go, "You're healed. Off you go. Show yourself to the priest." Or even to go up to them, touch them, and then be healed. But look at verse 14. What does he actually do? Does he go up to them? No, he doesn't. Does he even say, "You're healed"? No. He just says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Now, the priest is kind of like the doctor at this point. He's the one who gives the doctor's note saying you're medically unfit for work or you're medically okay to return to work. That's kind of why Jesus is saying, go to the priest. But the point is, Jesus can heal from a distance. He doesn't even say you're healed. He just says, go back to the priest. And you could only go there if you were healed. So we also see a faith in these 10 individuals, in willing to go towards the priest, even though they know at this point they're covered in all these sores and skin disease stuff. Imagine you're one of those 10 and you're walking on that way. You've had those words from Jesus. And then you're kind of walking. I don't know how far the priest is. Maybe he's a 10-minute walk away. And as you're walking, you're kind of going, I'm healed. And you look at the person next to you. And you're kind of going, you're healed too. Jesus' words are true. We are healed. We can go to the priest. We can return to our families. We can return to work. We can go back to church. They'd be absolutely astonished. Now let's go back to our wide-angle lens of the camera for a moment. Let's come back to our theme that we've seen of the kingdom of God. What does this say in kingdom terms? Well, it shows us that these 10 lepers are like every single person in the world, absolutely ravaged by sin. Sin has got a grip on us. Sin makes us unclean. It isolates us, not just physically, but spiritually. We are out of relationship with God. We have no part with him. We are his enemies. We don't like him. We don't want anything to do with him. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, a little bit after this, says in chapter 2 that you are dead. You are dead people walking around if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. That's the picture of these 10 lepers. So I've got to ask you, do you recognise that yourself? Do you recognise that if you don't know Jesus as Saviour and Lord, you are apart from him, you are his enemy? Now, Alberto and Bagus and Bethan, they've come to that point of recognition, haven't they? That's why they're being baptised today. Because they said, I was dead in my sin, but now I know Jesus. I'm alive. So we see a distant healing to start with. Secondly, the second thing I want to see is a deficient response. Can I have the next slide there, Umang, please? Look at verse 17. Luke 17, verse 17. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You see, no doubt 10 people have been cleansed and 10 are rejoicing. They're going away back to their village, back to their homes, back to work. They say, yeah, I had this awful disease. And I'm sure they're giving good testimony to Jesus. It was Jesus who healed me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm really thankful for you healing me. But Jesus says only one has come back. It's a deficient response. Jesus gives a sort of simple maths lesson there in verse 8, doesn't he? He says, you know, there were 10. 10 of you were healed, you know, and he maybe gets his hands out, but only one has returned. What about the other 9? Where are the other 9? Why haven't they come? Now, it's really interesting. What does Jesus say? Why haven't they come to give glory to God? It's a side note, but it's significant. Do you see what Jesus is claiming for himself? He's the one who's healed them, and he says, why haven't you come and give glory to God for the healing? What's Jesus claiming about himself at this point? He's God. 9 people are thankful for Jesus, the person, you might say, for healing them. Maybe they think he's a nice guy who heals, or a bit of a magician. But only one comes back and recognizes Jesus for who he is, and therefore gives glory to God. It's a deficient response from 9. I'm sure you all know the story of Aladdin. You've got the lamp, haven't you? And if Aladdin rubs the lamp, the genie pops out. And what does the genie say? Come on. Your wish is my command. Right? And I don't know, you say, well, I'd like some good health, please. And the genie says, well, good health it shall be. Or you say, I'd like some good school results. And the genie says, that's what shall be. That's kind of like the 9 people here. They're thankful for Jesus to an extent, but they're not willing to make him Lord. He's like the genie in the lamp. Your wish is my command. Friends, is that us? Is that the extent of our faith? We want Jesus on the good days, or actually we want Jesus on the bad days, to make it a good day. You know, when I'm feeling rubbish in my health, Jesus, please make me better. Oh, I'm better. Well, you can go back in the lamp now, Jesus. Jesus, I want to get good grades at school, and I'm really thankful when they come, but that's kind of it. I want healthy relationships. I want an end to mental health problems. I want the world to get better. But I'm not willing to make Jesus my Lord. I'm like the 9, not coming back and worshipping Jesus as God. Friends, that's a deficient faith. And we need to do that self-examination. Are we like the 9? Anything but true worship of Jesus as Lord and Saviour is deficient. But thirdly, 3D, next slide please, Umang. We see a delightful response. We've had a deficient response, but now we've got a delightful response from an unlikely source. So this one leper returns, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord, as King, and he's joyful. He's praising God. And I love the fact that Luke writes this in. He praises him loudly. Now, I am no person who understands the original Greek at all whatsoever, but I do know that that word translates as phone mega. Now, put those two words the other way around. Phone mega, what do you get? Megaphone. Do you all know what a megaphone is? Whose son are you? This guy has got his megaphone out, blasting to kingdom come that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. He's not worried about the cultural church police who go, well, you can't be too loud, we're conservatives. There's none of that. He's blasting out on his megaphone, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Saviour, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. And Jesus goes, amen. It's a delightful response, isn't it? Perhaps we've got to look at our own response. When we're a bit perhaps negative, or, well, I'm a quiet sort, I don't like loud noise, do we then stifle the praise of others? Others who want to get the megaphone out and go, hallelujah! Do we look at them and go, not in this church? I think Jesus might have something to say to us. He didn't condemn the guy for getting out his megaphone and praising loudly. Nor should we. But you notice as well that it's from an unlikely source. The one who was healed who returned, where's he from? Samaria. Now all we need to know is that Samaritans and Jews, they were enemies. If we were talking in the dog world, the Jews would think they're mongrels. Half-breeds. Not proper people, really. Keep them over there. They're unsound in their thinking. They're unsound in their theology. Really, we don't want anything to do with them. Now, put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person who reads this story. You are shocked. you are absolutely shocked because it's the Samaritan, the mongrel, who has returned to give glory to God. It's an unlikely source. I'm sure if you remember as a kid playing dominoes and you've lined up all your dominoes, and what happens when you, if you've done it properly, push the first one? And so on and so on and so on. They all fall over. There's a domino effect here. You see, this is one Samaritan who's been saved. When we come to Luke's second book, Acts, we see the gospel going far and wide, including Luke kind of flags up in neon lights to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which I'm sure many of you know, and he says, forgetting it, the gospel will go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then about chapter 8 of Acts, Philip, one of the early preachers, goes to Samaria, and many Samaritans in Samaritan towns believe. Luke's flagging it up, it's neon lights. A Samaritan, an unlikely source, has been saved. And that is good news for you. Because you're not Jewish. You're not living in Jerusalem. In fact, it doesn't even matter that you're not a Samaritan. Because the gospel goes far and wide. It goes to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Bedford. And if you don't believe it, think about the three people who are being baptized today. They're not even from Bedford, originally. We've got a Cuban, we've got an Indonesian, and we've got a Kiwi. The gospel has come to people far and wide. Unlikely sources of baptism here in Bedford. Who'd have thought it, even 12 months ago, that we're going to do three baptisms from people from three different continents in the world? What does it tell us? It tells us, verse 21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Because the kingdom is growing. Because people are recognizing Jesus is the King. So it's a delightful response, isn't it? But there's one final thing to see as well. And that's a deep assurance from Jesus. Look at verse 19. Chapter 17, verse 19. Last time you need to look down. Your faith has saved you. And we've done the work, haven't we? We've seen this is the chorus line of Luke. The gratitude that this one shows is evidence of his faith. It's evidence that he's recognizing Jesus as the King. While 9 out of 10 are taken up with the blessing, one is enthused by the blesser or the giver of the blessings. And because he's taken up with Jesus, he receives that deep assurance, your faith has saved you. And it must be that it saved him because the 10 have been healed already. It can't be talking about his healing from his leprosy. He's already had that. Now this is Jesus saying deeply, giving him that deep assurance that your faith has saved you. Again, it's just evidence, isn't it, that Jesus is saying is true in verse 21. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Salvation is evidence that the kingdom of God is in your midst. There's no fireworks. There's no great sort of neon lights in the sky. Just an individual returning to Jesus and saying, glory be to God. Much like Bagus and Alberto and Bethan. No great revelation, no big signs in the sky, just individuals faithfully opening up the Bible with them and allowing Jesus to walk off the pages into their hearts. And I can personally testify that of all three of them. There have been no great revelations except God's word in the Bible. But we can testify that Jesus is indeed their King. Just that gradual realization
that Jesus is Lord and Saviour.
Now, surely that's enough for us conservative Brits to come out of our conservatism and say, praise the Lord. Can we try it? Praise the Lord. Oh, come on. Praise the Lord. Is the kingdom growing?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Is anyone looking at me? I hope not.
Is the kingdom growing?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed the King and that your kingdom is growing even here today. Lord, we might look upon the world and despair, but Lord, give us that deep assurance that because you're King and you're alive, you are still growing your kingdom. Lord, help us to rejoice. Help us not to have a deficient faith. Help us not to stifle the praise of others, but to all rejoice that you are good and that you're the King. Amen.